minutes left. I think Pastor said you normally finish at 8, so we'll go. If he's preaching, we finish at 8, but I'll try to keep that 7 o'clock mark in mind. I know most evening services last about an hour. So if you take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if I already preached this here, I'm sorry. I can't remember what I said when I was here in September, so you'll be really attuned to where I'm headed. You'll be able to say amen in all the right spots, all right? So Philippians chapter 2, and while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. When's the last time you complained? I don't want testimonies. I just want you to think about that. I didn't see any hands being raised for volunteers. But, you know, when's the last time you complained? Was it so long ago you can't remember? Like you said, man, I'm racking my brain and I just can't come up with a thing. But then your wife's kind of elbowing you, like, come on, you know. No, now that you've had a minute to think about it, maybe it was last week, was it? Well, there was that time yesterday. Oh, yeah, wait a second. It was this morning, right? I slept on a pull-out couch last night, so I had a few complaints this morning about the way my body felt, you know, being contorted into the shape of the hide of bed there. It was a rough night, but we made it. So, complaining. You know, complaining is the one sin that is so common, everybody can remember having done it. I mean, is there anybody who never complains? I mean, in fact, if you find somebody who seems like they don't complain much, don't you remark about that? It just seems like that person rarely ever complains. Maybe you complained this morning on US Sundays. You know, Sunday's a great day. I love coming together to worship. But truthfully, sometimes Sunday gets the complaining going, doesn't it? I mean, you know, your husband, he's a little too slow getting out of bed in the morning. You bound up 6 o'clock, you've got the eggs cooking, and you're multitasking. That's the way ladies are, most ladies I know. And you know, you're cooking, you go one hand trying to wash kids, and you're cooking and getting things ready for church. And meanwhile, your husband's just, oh, you know, he's out of it, sleeping in bed. You're thinking, come on, Abby, don't look at John now, come on. And, you know, that's just kind of what it's like, right? And you're all the whole time, it's the opposite. Okay, well. Your turn's coming, just wait. So you're thinking, man, what is going on? Like, Lord, how come I got this guy? Like, Mom told me I was going to get this kind of guy, and I got him, and what am I going to do? And you're just complaining, and you're muttering under your breath, this husband of mine, how long, oh Lord, please come quickly, Lord Jesus, because you just want out of this, right? I mean, that's the way it feels. Or maybe, you know, you're the husband in this situation, and you're out in the car. I mean, you are ready. You got your Bible, you're dressed up, and you're sitting there admiring yourself in a rearview mirror, and you're thinking, where is that woman? Like, why does anybody need this much time to get ready? I cannot imagine. Like, you see, it's not that hard to get dressed and get to the car, and so you honk the horn, right? Because you find your wife really likes that when you do that, right? She, that's really one of her favorite things. Honk, honk, come on, dear. That's a, and so what happens, you know, and then it's there's tension in the car, and you come to church, and the pastor preaches a sermon, you're like, oh, man. But then he goes overtime, and then you're late for the restaurant, and you know what it's like. Sundays can be that way. I hope it hasn't been that kind of Sunday for you. And then you got here tonight, and you were expecting a zinger from Pastor John, and now it's like, a missionary? Oh, I would have stayed home if I didn't know it was a missionary coming. I mean, I know how it goes, people. I've been doing this for a couple of years now. I get it, all right? And so this is maybe at breakfast time, you open the fridge, and you look in the fridge, and you think, there's nothing to eat. You know, I remember going through the house, opening cupboards, saying, there's nothing to eat in this house. You know, well, there's more food in my cupboards at home than most of the world would see in a single day. And I got stuff that's so out of date. I got science experiments growing in the back of my fridge. I don't even know about them. And I'm complaining that there's nothing to eat. And maybe you stood in front of your closet this morning and you just said, I mean, you have that bar in your closet that carries your clothes. It kind of bends in the middle. There's so many clothes in there. Maybe you just have to pick which closet you're going to go to. You've got so many clothes, but you're thinking, I've got nothing to wear. I just have nothing to wear. And the church says, terrible. I can't wear the same outfit twice. Like, this is ridiculous. Complaining is ubiquitous. I mean, ubiquitous is a word that means something that's found everywhere. And come to think of it, maybe now you're muttering because the preacher's using big words and you hate it when the preacher does that, you know? It just seems like we complain, complain, complain. And you know what? I'm not up here preaching about complaining because I don't do it. Because frankly, this moving thing, it's not, forgive me, Lord, it has not been good. I've done a fair share of my complaining in the past couple of weeks. I've done so much complaining that one of my kids said to me the other day, "Dad, I heard a sermon about complaining once." And I said, yeah, you're right about that. I wanted to say, "Shut up, kid." But I said, you're right. I'm doing a lot of complaining, Lord. Please forgive. What I needed was a dose of Philippians 2:14, right? What's it say? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Man, that is hard. I just got to say it. That's tough. Every single thing, I can't do any of it without grumbling. Can I do just a little bit of grumbling? Is it okay if I grumble to myself? No, it's not okay. Paul says, do all things. All things. I mean, what isn't covered in that statement? So it doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter what my wife is doing. It doesn't matter what my kids are doing. It doesn't matter what my husband is doing. It doesn't matter what my pastor is doing. It doesn't matter. I don't get to grumble and complain. That's hard. I mean, I don't know your world, but I come from a long line of complainers. All right? It's practically genetic in my family. But I don't get off the hook. The Bible says, don't do it. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Wherever I am, whoever I'm with, no matter the circumstances outside of me, no matter what's turning inside of me, no matter the weather, the place, no matter what. No grumbling or complaining. What I really love is the King James on this verse. Do all things without murmuring. Aha, that's a good word. We're going to practice a little. It's Sunday night, so it's a little more casual. You know, I took my tie off. So let's just try a little experiment. I want us to just say the word murmuring. Don't say it very loud. Just say it over and over and over again, just so people will be able to hear you. Okay, let's try together on the count of three. One, two, three. Murmur. That's it. That is exactly what Paul means. The word murmuring comes from a Greek word that means a subdued or private expression of discontent. A subdued or private expression of discontent. And Paul says, don't ever do it. Not ever. Not once. Not ever. Do all things without murmuring. Do all things without a private expression of discontent. It really is kind of like when something's bugging you, but you don't want to just kind of blat it right out, you know. So you sort of say, "Oh, it's on." Then your spouse says, "What was that?" "Oh, nothing, dear. Nothing. You know, nothing." It's when your kids are walking away from you saying, "What was that?" "Oh, nothing, Dad. Uh-huh. I love you, Dad." Uh-huh. You know. That's what I'm talking about. It's the eye roll. Do you know about the eye roll? The teenage girls, they know about the eye roll. You know, it's like, but not when anybody's watching, right? It's like nobody can see me. It's like, "Oh, I can't stand this." That's what Paul's taught. That's the heart thing Paul is after here. Don't do that. He said, don't do it. Now, the first word is a word that talks about a subdued private expression of discontent. The first word is like, here's what you may not do. The second word describes what murmuring contains. Okay, this is the distinction. Murmuring and questioning, right? Complaining, grumbling in the ESV. Grumbling and questioning. What is the difference? Well, the first word kind of describes what it is. The second word describes what it contains. And at the heart of all grumbling is really just a questioning. I used to love this verse as a parent. This was one of my go-to parental verses. You got about six of them, don't you, in the Bible, that you just love as a parent. You memorize them. You keep them written on your hand at night. You go over them. Okay, Lord, I want to have my devotions in Ephesians 6:1 because that's the favorite. That's like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you say it over and over. It's like the verse you memorize as soon as your first child is born. You memorize it and you don't forget it. And you just keep whipping it out. Every time your kid disobeys, it's like, Ephesians 6:1 says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bang. Yeah. I mean, as a parent, that's the way you feel. I mean, you just whip that. Well, I used to whip out Philippians 2:14. It was like, hey, don't you know, Jared and Noah, they're at. I'm saying, hey, knock off the fighting here. Don't you know you're supposed to do all things without murmuring in the King James and disputing, right? Because you're not supposed to be fighting. But that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. What Paul is saying is that at the heart of all complaining is a questioning of God. Okay, that's it. The heart of complaining is, God, if I was you, I could do this better. Now do you see why complaining is such a problem? This really isn't just a sin that we get a pass on. Well, I'm a complainer, but that's just how it is. No. Because really at the heart of the complaint is, if I was God, things would be different. If I was God, I wouldn't have hardship in my life. If I was God, my spouse would always do what I want. If I was God, my kids would always behave. If I was God, it'd be the perfect temperature everywhere on planet Earth that I am. Right? I mean, that's really what's at the heart of complaining. So now you get it. You say, okay, all right. Oh, no, I can't complain. But why not? Why can't I complain? Well, that's verse 15. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Verse 15, here's why you can't complain. That you may be blameless and innocent. But blameless and innocent. This is the language of personal holiness. See, you're being conformed into the image of Christ. You're being increasingly more holy, right? I mean, that's the point that the scriptures call it. Be holy, for I am holy. Holy, that's the work of sanctification as we put off sin and put on the Christian virtues. That's the life God has called us to. That's the life we're growing in. And Paul says, if you want to grow in holiness, you're going to have to put off complaining. You're just going to have to put it off. It's not part of the holy Christian life. This is the language of being free from guilt, blemish, and stain. It's found in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. Visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keep oneself, notice, unspotted from the world. That's the language of Philippians 2:15. That unspotted language. That's what he's saying. If you want to be holy, you cannot be a complainer. Just, they're exclusive things. You will be blameless and innocent if you put off complaining. Secondly, you must be the children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So that's the language of personal testimony. There's personal holiness, but there's personal testimony. Paul says, look, you have to live a certain way in the world. And if all you do is complain and you become known as a complainer, then you will not be living in the world as a child of God without rebuke. You see, Paul says we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do I really need to explain to you what that means? Don't you see some perversion going on? I don't know what news channel you tune into down here, but come to Canada and I'll show you some if you really want to see it. I mean, it's just like, Our society is like swimming in it. It's like perversion is the oxygen of Western culture these days. It's shocking. And it's not just, it used to be like those kind of things were whispered about. Not anymore. Nowadays, it's like, hey, if you don't do this, if you don't love this, if you don't support this, what's the matter with you? You hateful, bigoted, intolerant so-and-so. I mean, that's just what it's like in the world today. So we don't really need a clear explanation of this, but why is it crooked? We get the perverse part, but why is it crooked? Well, the word here for crooked is scoliosis in Greek. I mean, you know that word because it just comes right into English, right? The scoliosis is that unnatural curvature of the spine, right? You see people with scoliosis of the spine, you feel badly for them because they can hardly stand up because scoliosis has so affected them. But maybe even a better way to illustrate it, I heard Paul Tripp illustrate this, and I thought, man, this is just exceptional. You know when you go down to Walmart and you pull out a grocery cart and you're headed out down the aisle with the cart? You know the cart I mean, right? The cart you get every time you go there, you get it. It's got that front wheel that's just a little, it needs an alignment, basically. I mean, it's just a little off. So you're trying to get to the fresh veggies, and it's pulling towards the frozen pizzas, you know what I mean? Well, that's your husband pushing the cart. But you know what's happening, you know. And it's just not going quite the right way. That's this word. What Paul is saying is God created the world oriented to himself. It was a very good world that he made. And he oriented it to himself. And what's happened because of sin is that now the world is oriented away. It pulls in a direction away from God. It's like, oh, no, I'm not going there. Holiness, God's righteousness, his purity, his gospel. I'm off. I want the perversion. That's what the world is like. It's basically, my friend Ken Brown puts it this way. I love it. It's like, the world was oriented to God. Through sin, it became disoriented away from God. And through God's grace in Christ on the cross, God is reorienting the world to himself. What a great gospel summary of what God is up to on planet Earth. You know, in the midst of this kind of world, we have to shine as lights. That's how the verse ends. Verse 15 says that you would be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You've got one job. You know what it is? Shine. That's it. Okay. Look, this world is plenty black. I mean, no problems with the blackness of the world. We get it. The world is a dark place. Your job, my job, as followers of Christ, as children touched by the grace of God that's in the gospel, you know what our job is? Shine. As brightly as we can, we shine. That's what God says we're supposed to do. And I'm here to tell you, you will not shine brightly as God wants you to shine if your mouth is full of complaining. You know what? What a rebuke to me. What a rebuke. Because on the first conversation I start with an unbeliever is this complaint conversation. How are you? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. Well, what's going on? Oh, man, I got this ache. I got this pain. I got this problem. I got to move. I got this going on. I can't get anybody to buy my stuff at the yard sale for less than 90% off. Like, people come to yards, says I'm on a yard sale thing right now. And, you know, people come to the yard sale, it's like, $5, I'll give you 50 cents. 50 cents? I'm complaining again. Sorry. I mean, just, you. How are you going to reach your community for Christ if you're a complainer? You won't. There's people look at you and say, this is the message of joy and peace and loveliness that comes from Christ, and I don't see very consistent with the way you speak. You proclaim the message of the God of grace, yet you're bitter, dissatisfied, and complaining. Rather, by the depth of our gratitude, the fullness of our joy, the beauty of our praise, the depth of our hope, the world would see that we're different and say, oh, there's such joy there. Now, we're at the point in the sermon where you should start feeling a little convicted. I think any sermon on complaining, it's kind of like a sermon on prayer, right? It's like, hey, that's not fair. I mean, because right away you feel convicted. Oh, no, I'm not praying enough. Oh, man, help me, Lord, help me. But complaining, now you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. I think the bar is too high. I don't know if I can never complain again from this service onward. I don't know. This gets down on a lot of talking in churches, I find. Afterwards, everybody's like, then they just shuffle out. It's like, I got nothing to say. Not going to hear me complain because I'm not talking anymore till I die. Right? That's what a lot of people do. But you know, the feeling of, man, I don't know if I can do this. That is a great feeling. You know why? Because in the midst of your desperation, in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of I can't do this, you find Jesus. And that's where you realize, oh, wait a second. I need Jesus. Remember this. Friend, we talk a lot about Jesus' perfect righteousness on the cross. But you know what? Christ lived a complaint free life on your behalf. And if you are in Christ, that complaint free life was for you. And you can live a complaint free life in Him through the power of His Spirit, through the help of His Word and your Christian brothers and sisters. You can walk away from complaining. You must walk away from complaining, as hard and as difficult as it is. You can stand in your selfishness and in your critical complaining spirit, ask for God's help, and know that He will give it to you. And you can be filled with hope because He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus doesn't walk away. He forgives, He delivers, He enables, and Jesus will not quit with you until one day. Listen to this. This is the point, okay? You're like, yeah, I was wondering what the point of the sermon was. Well, here it is. Jesus will not quit with you until one day your mouth is filled with nothing but praise because your heart is filled with nothing but worship. And that's the big problem. The heart is not full of worship, so the mouth is not full of praise. But when the heart is full of worship, the mouth is full of praise. It's just the way it is. Turn to Revelation 7 and we close in this text. Revelation chapter 7. There's this wonderful scene. And I know those eschatological sleuths among us dare a missionary to turn to Revelation. Okay. It's like, oh. Now we're going to get the goods. Is he pre-mill, pre-trib, pre? Is this guy what he should be? Look, let me just testify. I have my eschatological ducks in a row. Okay, and I know that this text is talking about tribulation saints, and I get it. Okay, I get it. But just, I'm not asking you not to be discerning. I'm just asking you to take off the exegetical nightmare of trying to make sure the guy knows who's the beast's first cousin is and all that kind of stuff. Just set that aside for a second and read this text through the eyes of somebody who might be struggling with complaining. After this, I looked. Verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. What do they say? Now imagine the scene. Here you are before the throne of the Jesus who you've worshipped your entire earthly walk, but you've never seen Him, and now you're there in person, standing before Him in all the glory and the beautiful tapestry of millions of people from around the world, every tribe, tongue, nation, they're all there. The work of missions is over at this point. It's done. There's no more missions because we're all there. And we're standing before the throne, and you're looking around, and you're thinking, man, it is freezing cold up here. Who turned on the AC? I told that pastor 100 times, I'm not going to come to this church if it's going to be this temperature, right? Then you poke your neighbor when you're standing before that scene and say to him, what'd you think of that food at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I didn't like it. I would have rather had something else, you know? But is anybody saying that kind of stuff in heaven? No. What are they saying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels who are standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. What's going on? Why all this praise? Because their hearts are all full of worship. That's it. So guess what? Let's live in light of where we're going. Don't live in light of what's happening right now. See, yeah, I know there's stresses and stresses. I'm not, you know, some pie in the sky. I'm a missionary. I get it. You know what? I've been traveling for 2 years. I've been separated from my family for months at a time when I've traveled. So I understand stresses and struggles. I really do. And trust me, sometimes it doesn't bring out the best. I know that. Lord, help me. Have mercy. But here's what I'm saying. If you know Jesus, what's the worst that could happen to you? Die? That's actually pretty good. You say, yeah, that's what I've been wishing for. Well, you know, just live in light of the fact that one day you're standing before the King of Kings, your mouth is full of praise, your heart's full of worship. Live in light of that. Don't let your circumstances drag you down. Live in light of where we're going. And let God fill your mouth with praise and worship and joy. That's where we need to be. Is that where we are always? No, I don't think God's calling us to perfection. I think he's calling us to progress. Right? Progress. Let's go. Let's keep moving that direction. And one day when we stand before the Savior, it'll be great. And we'll finally be there and there'll be no more complaining. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its truthfulness, the power with which it speaks to our hearts. And God help us. I don't want to talk about the people at Tabernacle Bible Church like I know they all struggle with complaining. I need to talk about me. Lord, this last week has been a hard week. You know the circumstances of packing and trying to move and frustrated, not being able to find help. And then this goes wrong and my wife says something that makes me grumble and complain more. And the kids and just the pressures and stresses. It's been a tough week. But Lord, there are no excuses for sin. I don't get a pass because I'm a missionary. I don't get a pass because I'm a believer, and so I have to come and ask your forgiveness. It wouldn't be right for me to preach this kind of sermon and not acknowledge my own need. But Lord, I get a funny sense that I'm among fellow sufferers, and so help us all. We need, by your Spirit and your grace, to walk in obedience to this command. And so help us, Lord, to put complaining from our lips as we rejoice in the work of Christ, and in his soon return, and in the day when finally we're delivered and we stand before your throne and our mouth is full of praise. Lord, hasten that day. In the meantime, keep us faithful and help us as we put away complaining. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.